Guess what Joshua was doing? Joshua wasn't out looking for somebody to meet him. He was surveying Jericho. He could see Jericho, and he was surveying, how do I need to attack? What do I need to do to bring down this stronghold? Jericho was considered a stronghold. And if you just read the history of ancient Jericho, you would find that Jericho had two walls around it. The outer wall was around 6 foot thick and stood 20 feet high. And then the inner wall was like 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. And there was a 15 to 20 foot walkway in between the two walls. And there was a continual military presence in that walkway. We could honestly say, if we were militarily speaking, that Jericho would be impossible to penetrate. It was no way that they felt anybody could bring them down, and probably could not have. And Joshua was surveying. He knew about Jericho. This was not new to him. No one would ever go to fight a battle like that without first surveying and knowing their enemy. And he was a military genius. And so, therefore, he had looked and he knew about and had inquired. He knew about Jericho. And he was trying, how can I overcome? How can I pull this thing down? And God realized that by himself he couldn't. The only problem is at that point, Joshua didn't even realize it. How many of you know that there's strongholds in our life that we cannot deal with by ourselves? Those things have come in and we've not realized it, and all of a sudden they're so strong we can't deal with them ourselves. We've got to have help, and it's got to be a greater help than you are to yourself. So Joshua was surveying out the land, and he was, the city of Jericho. And as he began to look, and he saw that Jericho mighty as a fortress, and he began to think about it. And for Israel, he realized that that great city, that great stronghold, that city of Jericho stood between the people of Israel and everything that God had promised them. That one fortress. In other words, he had to bring that stronghold down before he could go in and the people of Israel could receive all the blessings that God had for them. How many of you know that you got to overcome the first stronghold before you can overcome the next one? You've got to have help. You've got to overcome that. And the enemy of your soul is going to put the strongest stronghold first, because that's where he wants to defeat you. Because every time you win a battle, you're going to get stronger. I remember I was never, you know, I'd fight a circle saw coming up in elementary school and in junior high school, and then I got tired of getting beat up. But, I just never could get beat up once. You know, if someone beat me up, they had to beat me up twice, because I was going to come back and try my very best to overcome them. And usually I got beat up twice. And after getting beat up twice, you figure I can't beat him up. So I realize the fact that there's some things in our life that you and I just cannot overcome. We cannot beat those things. And so Joshua was out and he was surveying, and he began to see this huge fortress. And he realized that if he don't overcome that one, he'll never get the people of Israel where they need to be to receive all of God's blessings. Watch this. This is our our assignment as your pastors, Pastor Ron and I, it's our assignment to get you past your strongholds. If you get past your strongholds, you can enter into the promised land. You can get into that place that God can give you everything that he promised you. How many of you know you got a promise from God? And those promises are real, and God's going to, you know, we need to begin to claim those promises. And when the enemy sends us a stronghold, we've got to overcome every stronghold where we can move into the promise. How many of you like a good promise from God this morning? I believe every one of us here has promises from God that we've yet received. Not because God hadn't delivered, but because we've allowed strongholds to stop us from going in and getting them. We've allowed these strongholds of the enemy to keep us from going in and getting what God has promised us to do. So for Israel, Jericho stood between the people the people of God and their promises from them claiming all that God had for them. And they could not go any deeper into the land until Jericho fell first. Now for us, Jericho has a spiritual meaning. We can learn all we want to learn about the natural city of Jericho and what it represented and what it was. But it also has a spiritual meaning for you and I. The great city of Jericho represents those strongholds that have taken root in our lives, and we've got to get rid of them. We've got to bring them down before we can get into what God has for you and I. Get into the promises that God has. We got to realize that every one of us has a stronghold. Every one of us has a Jericho in our life. And we're going to have to let God help us bring down Jericho. They're the things that have been embedded in our lives that we can't get rid of by ourselves. Now you ask me, you'd say, well, Pastor, what could that be? It could be some sin that you've yet to deal with. It could be as simple as unforgiveness. It could be as simple as a root of bitterness. How many of you know that bitterness slips in before you know it? You don't even realize that spirit of bitterness is there until it's already taken root. It may be something in your past that you're still dealing with. It may be someone else that has hurt you in some way and you've yet confronted it. It could be whatever it is, it's still a stronghold in your life, and it stands between you and what God has for you. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm the older I get, the more I want to claim the promises of God. God has great promises for us. I've been in this thing over 45 years, and I can remember word after word after word, not that I received from other people somehow, but most of them that God has given me myself. He's given directly to me. I know it's a promise from God. I know his voice. I know when he speaks to me, and I know how he speaks to me. And those are promises that God has given to me. And so more and more, I'm beginning to claim those promises. And I say, Lord, you know, I don't have as long as some of these young folk have. So you're going to have to move pretty quickly, because some of the promises that you've made me is going to take a while to receive. But can I tell you, God can move in such a way that he can do more in 30 seconds than you can do in a lifetime. He's God Almighty. He is the one that can bring everything to us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's God. If we're looking for something from God and it's a promise to him, and every one of us sitting in this building this morning has a promise of healing. We have a promise of deliverance. We have a promise of salvation. And every one of these things is promised to us, and we need to begin to claim them and stand on that promise and believe God for it. I hope by the end of this lesson, by the end of this sermon this morning, you'll be able to see how you can move forward in receiving those. What can I do? How many of you know that we all, every one of us, we haven't done everything we can do to receive the blessings of God? Before you can receive all that God has for you, you have to tear down the first stronghold. Before Joshua encountered Jericho, He had an encounter with God. Look, I don't know what kind of stronghold that you're facing today, but let me assure you that if you are having to face a stronghold, you need to have an encounter with God before you face the stronghold. Don't face it by yourself. Don't get to that place that you've got to encounter a spiritual battle and not have encountered a time with God. So we look into Israel's encounter with Jericho, and we're going to uncover some things today that's going to help us fight our battles and overcome strongholds in our lives. Now, when Joshua had this encounter with God, you know, we need to look at what kind of encounter did he have. Joshua's encounter with God changed the whole course of Jericho that day. That one encounter changed the lives of no telling how many thousands of people. But we got to realize that that encounter was not just him seeing a guy standing by the road with a sword drawn in his hand. In this encounter, Joshua encountered God. He encountered his person. He encountered his position. And he encountered his power. These are the things you and I need to encounter before we go into spiritual battle, before we start fighting these strongholds, before we start pulling down strongholds. We need to encounter God in his person, God in his position, and God in his power. Let's talk just a moment about the person of God. This person that Joshua met on the outside of the walls of Jericho, he identified himself as the commander of the Lord's army. We read it. He identified himself as the commander of the Lord's army. Now, I don't want to be too philosophical this morning, but I want to tell you, I believe with everything in me that Joshua encountered the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we read about who he was and we read about the prophecies that came to pass about Jesus, we could see that he is and what will come to pass. When we read Thessalonians and we read the Revelation, we'll see that this person that he met really fits that same thing, that he is Jesus Christ himself. How many of you know that you and I need the person of God? If Jesus Christ is the person of God who came into this world, who became flesh, who dwelt among us, who gave himself for us, who was crucified, dead and buried, and rose from the dead, you and I need the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need that person. We must have Jesus. And Joshua came face to face, and he recognized, I need this person. Joshua was face to face with Christ Jesus himself. But when he went face to face with this man, it was for strategy. Remember his question, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? It was for strategy. But when you and I come face to face with Jesus Christ, it's a matter of salvation. We need Jesus Christ not for strategy. We need him for salvation. See, before Joshua could continue on to what God had for Israel, he had to overcome that stronghold called Jericho. And for us to continue to get to that place we can receive God's promises, we must overcome the stronghold of self. We must overcome. Your biggest enemy is self. Your biggest enemy is not people you go to work with or people you go to school with or your husband or your wife or your friend. That's not your... You yourself are your greatest enemy. You've got to overcome self. How many of you ever talk to yourself? Amen. I mean... I'm one of those guys that believe it's okay to talk to yourself. As a matter of fact, I think it's okay to even answer yourself. I've heard all my life that talking to yourself is not really a problem. It's when you answer yourself you have a problem. I believe it's okay to answer yourself. I always say to myself, self, Yeah, you know, I mean, I don't call myself Charles, even though that's how, I just call myself Self. I say, hey, Self, have you stopped to think about what you said or what you did? And I do say, yeah, and that was pretty dumb, wasn't it? You know, your biggest enemy is self. You've got to come. That's the greatest stronghold. You will never get where God wants you to get until you overcome the stronghold of self. Look at somebody and say, it's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. You're the one that you're going to have to overcome. It's not me, and it's not who's sitting in front of us or behind. It is you. And you got to overcome this spirit of self and the stronghold of self. So he had to recognize that fact, and he realized that before he could continue for Israel, that he had to overcome this stronghold. Now, how many of you know when we start overcoming the stronghold of self, we got to first address the cross? Your journey in overcoming the stronghold of self is salvation. That's the beginning of it. And earlier this past week, I wonder really how many people under the sound of my voice this Sunday morning will hear me, and they've really not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've not asked Him into their life. They've not trusted Him and asked Him to be the Lord. Or maybe they have, and they've walked away, and other things have become more important, and they've not come back to God. I wonder how many people will hear me this morning that have either walked away from God or have never accepted Him. So I said, even before I finished this sermon, and not as an altar call, that I must ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you fell in love with Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you really believed in Him? If not, this is the time to do it. Right now, right where you sit, you can accept Jesus Christ, or you can come back to Jesus. You don't have to wait for the fanfare of the altar call. You can accept Him right where you are. So I invite you that as we, even before we finish this message, that you would, everybody in this building, do it with me. Let's just repeat after me. Father, I have sinned, and I've come short of the glory, and I know that I have failed you. Please forgive me. Forgive me of all of my sins that I've knowingly and unknowingly committed. Forgive me, Father. Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, and allow me to walk in your way. Remove those things from me that the enemy has placed in my spirit, that I'd be able to walk in the glory of the Lord. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. I am saved by the blood of Jesus. Now give yourself a hand clap praise, because if you made that, you have either accepted Him or you've come back to Him if you meant it in your spirit. See, this is where we must start. Everyone starts in the same place. Now I want you to notice in verse 14, Joshua's encounter with the Lord made him fall on his face and worship. Did you see that, church? It made him fall on his face and begin to worship Him. How many of you know that your desire to worship Him says a lot about your relationship with Him? Let me say that again. I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings. I just kind of want to step on your toes, if that's okay. Let me just be, you know, the old man gets to be the daddy of the house every now and then. And so I want to tell you, your desire to worship Him tells a lot about your relationship. Oh, listen, when you get to where, one thing I can say about my wife, I'm telling you, she cannot wait to get in this. She's always here a little early. You know what? She's sitting there waiting, and when praise and worship starts, she's ready to worship. Yeah. She loves to worship the Lord Jesus, not just here, but at home too. Amen. I mean, she loves to worship. This tells me about her relationship with God. Yeah. Listen, if you come, help me, Jesus. I might ought to take off running, but if you come dragging yourself in here after the praise and worship is about over, the only thing that you miss is not the offering. You miss the opportunity to let the world see what your relationship with Jesus Christ is. Oh, come on, church. I can't make you want to worship him.
Yes.
I don't even want to make you want to worship him. Yes. If you love him, you're going to want to worship him. Yes. And you're going to be here early enough that you can get here in time to be prepared to worship him. Yes. And love him. Yes. I love you guys. I really do, but the truth's the truth. I just love to see you show how much you really do love the Lord. And if you love him, you're going to want to worship him. And not just when you have time, not just when you are feeling like it. When everything is good, you can rub two quarters together and everybody likes you, you think. That you begin to want to worship. No, no, no. When all hell's breaking loose. When you have no money. When everybody is against you, it seems like, and you can't do nothing on your own, and everything that you grab a hold of slips through your fingers, and everybody's talking about you, but you can fall on your face and give God a worship, and you can love him. I'm telling you, that tells me that you think God is bigger than any problem that you have. Two things salvation would do. It's going to leave you doing two things, worshiping and bowing. Worshiping and bowing. Then we find that in this encounter with this man that Joshua recognized the position of God. Joshua encounters the position of God. His position was the commander of the Lord's army. Now, when we say the commander of the Lord's army, who is it? He is the one who's always victorious. Listen, you can kill me, and you can kill Pastor Ron, but you can't kill Jesus. Somebody asked me one time, you know, you get old, people ask you crazy questions. If you're going to ask this question, find somebody under 70, okay? Hey, when you die, who do you want to preach your funeral? Over 70, that's not fun to answer. Because you've really thought about it. Hey, when you die, who do you want to preach your funeral? My standard answer is Jesus Christ. Because every funeral he preached, they got up. Ah, oh, we just need to recognize here that the commander of the Lord's army is the one that is going to always, always be victorious in every circumstance, in every situation, in every battle. The commander of the Lord's army is going to always be victorious. He is the one that's walking in victory before the battle begins. He's the one that's already won the battle before he even steps foot on the battlefield. So this guy standing there is reminding Joshua, who's really fighting the battle? I got to ask you, who's really fighting your battles today? This guy's reminding Joshua, who is really fighting the battle. I think sometimes God has to remind me, who's fighting the battle? Hey, look. Leave it alone. You're messing me up. Let me fight it for you. Keep your hands off of. Don't do nothing. The hardest thing in the world for us to do is what? Nothing. And those things that are most important, we have no authority to do anything. We need to recognize that there'll never be any victory in our life except that it comes through the power of God Almighty and not our own. We've got to yield to his power. We've got to yield to his power in every area of our life. Wow. We got to trust him to secure victory, regardless of what the battle we're facing. We got to trust him to secure that victory for us. Either he is Lord of all, or he is Lord what? He is not Lord at all. He's Lord of nothing. Either he's Lord of all, or he's Lord of nothing. He's a Lord of your life. If God is the Lord of your life, I won't say this kindly, because this is going to minister to some of you. If God is the Lord of your life, then no area in your life should be off limits to him. No area in your life should be off limits to God. I don't care what. I don't care. Hey, listen. I know this. Lord, I'd love for you to do this. And Lord, I need this. And Lord, and the Lord said, hey, yeah, but what? I don't want to talk about that right now. Have you ever noticed God's always talking about stuff you don't want to talk about? Lord, have you noticed old Mary? Not you, Mary. And the Lord said, I don't want to talk about Mary. I want to talk about you and your sorry self. Are you with me? In other words, I want you to see this coming. You got to get every area in your life submitted to God. You should allow him in everything in your life. You should not have any area of your life that you don't open the door and welcome God right in. Because when God comes in, he's going to clean out. Anybody ever heard of the law of displacement? You got to recognize that if you'll let God in, he's going to get all that junk out. And he's going to leave a residue. And that residue is going to stay with you forever. Wow. It's the power of God. It's his love, and we should allow every area of our life for him to come. He should have an open invitation. And then we see the power of God, the last area. The power of God. How many of you know you'll never really experience the power of God until you open up every door to him? There's a couple of things that are strange about this part of their meeting. First, there's the answer to Joshua's. I love this. This just blows my... Look here. I'm from L.A., Lower Alabama. And I know that when I ask a question, all I want is an answer. And if you ever ask someone a question and they give you an answer that doesn't even make sense, what it doesn't seem related in any way. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the guy said, no. I love that. You know, I mean, it sounds like talking to one of my boys when they were coming up. I'm telling you, I had deaf and dumb boys. Nobody ever saw anything. Nobody ever heard anything. And nobody ever did anything. I mean, it's wild. But he said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? He said, no. And then there's the matter of what the Lord told Joshua to do. In verse 15, he said, take off your sandal, singular. From off of your foot, singular. Why just one? God never did that before. How many of you know God don't do everything the same way over and over and over? What's this though? Exodus 5, when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, he said, take off your shoes, plural, both of them. Off of your feet, plural, both of them. For the ground that you stand on is holy. But he removed only one. Why one? I know that this had to kind of get into Joshua's head, because remember, the Lord had just told him, I'm going to treat you just like I treated Moses. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. I mean, he's thinking, okay, if you're going to do this, why one? Why not two? How many of you know that we got to let God take over in our lives? We cannot continue to do our thing and expect it to work the way God can give us the most that he has for us. These two events speak to us about one thing, surrender. You must surrender to God. There's no way in the world that you're going to receive all the blessings of God without surrendering to God. When Joshua asked the Lord if he was for them or for his adversary, the Lord said no. Now, what did he mean by that? All right, I'm going to tell you. It's pretty simple when you go back to the old text and you read it from the old text. God was telling him, are you for us? Or are you for our adversaries? You for our enemy? God said, I didn't come to take sides. I come to take over. Amen. How many of you ever expected God to take sides against you and your adversary? And I'm not talking about necessarily people. Your adversary could be a sickness. Listen, God says, I didn't come to take sides. I come to take over. I want to take over your life. You give me your life, and I'll take over it. And when I take it over, then I guarantee you it's going to work out. Everything's going to work out fine. How many of you are willing this morning to say, Lord, I don't want you to take my side in this? Especially if it's about, churches are always picking sides. And it's not about picking sides, it's about picking Jesus. And so if we could ever learn that God is wanting to take over our lives, he don't want to side with us. Because sometimes you may not believe it, but you're wrong. And God doesn't want to take your side. God wants to take over your life. God loves you enough that he recognizes that if he just takes your side, you're going to be right back where you were 6 months from now. But if you will let him be the Lord of your life, if you will let him take over your life, he will move you into that place that you can receive all of the promises and the blessings that he has. This was a call for Joshua to surrender to the authority of God, to the authority of the Lord. At the Battle of Jericho. How many of you can see where Joshua was thinking that I see this huge walled city. It's a stronghold and a fortress. And in my own, I can't bring this down. So if there's going to be a victory here, I can't provide it. So Joshua had to let God take over so God could bring the victory. Now, this is a great lesson for us to learn. Our success and our victory is not a matter of power and ability on our own. When we understand that this thing is about God, everything that we do is about God. You know, a lot of people, it's hard for folks to understand this, but everything that happens to you starts in the spiritual realm. Everything starts in the spiritual realm and then moves to that flesh realm. I believe that God is saying to the church this morning, I'm not come here to take sides, but I want to take over. And when we do as Joshua did and bow and begin to worship him and allow him to bring the victory to us, then you and I are going to be able to receive the promises of God. Quickly, why did the man ask for one shoe? Why did the man ask for one shoe? The answer to this lies in an ancient custom called the shoe covenant. We'll read it in Ruth 4:6-8. See, when a covenant was made between two people, and one had the power to keep the covenant, and the other one did not, then the weaker one would take off his shoe, hand it to the stronger one, and by this he was saying, I can't, but you can. Read the story of Ruth. I don't have time to go in and preach all that, but read the story of Ruth, Ruth 5. You read that, I promise you, you're going to be able to, Ruth 4, 6 through 8 is where they're, but read the whole story. And you're going to see where Boaz could. And so he was handed the shoe. And that was that shoe covenant. And he was said, I can't redeem her, but you can. Watch this, church. How many of you know this is important to you and I? This is very, very important. We need to realize that this is his way of saying, I can't, but you can. See, Joshua was a man that was trained to fight. He had a natural military mind. He was trained. How many of you realize that it was hard for him to get to the place that he could admit, I can't win the battle? Look at me, church. You are going to have to come to that place this morning. You're going to have to come to the place where you can say, I cannot win the battle alone. I got to have God to help me. And without his help, I'm not going to be able to do it. Take off your sandal was a call for him to surrender to the Lord. See, we need to come to a truth this morning. We can't, but he can. And the only way you're going to do it is have a covenant with him. You'll have to take off your shoe and hand it to him. And it'd be your way of saying, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. There's some folks here this morning that have been trying to fight your own battles. You fought and you fought and you fought, and you're fighting them in your own power. Have you ever noticed that you just keep on getting beat up? Have you ever noticed that you just keep getting, and as long as you fight with your own power, guess what? You're going to keep on getting beat up. Now, if you'd like to get beat up, go ahead and fight your own battle. And the old devil just beat you up, beat you up, beat you up. But when you're willing to take off shoe, hand it to the Lord and say, I can't, but you can. It's time this morning, church, that we do that. We take off our, we hand it to God. I can't fight these battles any longer. But you can, God. I can't win victories any longer. But you can, God. I need you in my life because you can where I can. It's a place of absolute surrender. Would you stand up with me? It's a place of absolute surrender. We need to come to that place where we and everything we have are placed at the foot of Jesus. I can't, but you can. We need to come to that place where we're willing to say once and for all, I can't, Jesus, but you can. Listen, I could go through my life and tell you story after story after story where I had to come to that place and say, God, I can't, but I know you can. I didn't go through the act of taking off my shoe, but I wouldn't mind. If I thought that would help, if I thought that would convince me or the Lord, I'd be glad to take. I'd take off of all my clothes, as Peter said. I'm serious. I would do that because I know that I can't win the battle without God. I look at the battles that I've been through in my life, and I should have been gone. But God, let me have, I never use this very seldom, and you guys know this as an illustration. But when I was doing open heart surgery last year, I remember laying there just before the guy put me to sleep, and he told me he's about to put me to sleep. And I remember saying, I can't do this. I mean, I can't even help myself. You've got to do it, Lord. I didn't take off my shoe, didn't have any shoes on. Matter of fact, didn't have anything on. But I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't even help myself. You got to do it. Church, we've got to come to that place. I'm not talking about you got to have open heart surgery. Don't sign up for that. But you got to come to that place where you recognize, I can't, but you can, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, you know our heart. You know everything about us. And you know, Father, what we're capable of doing and what we're not capable of doing, the things that we'll never do. And we're not looking to try to do things that we're not called to do or not able to do. We're looking for the ability to say within our spirits, I can't do it, God, so I'm giving it to you.